And we are very pleased indeed to have the opportunity to come and to minister the Word of God tonight. There is no subject so glorious as the person of the Lord Jesus, and of Him we would like to speak for a few minutes, as the Lord might help us. Now shall we open our Bibles, please, at the Gospel by Luke tonight, chapter 24. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 24. Verse 50, and He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then, of course, we read these words, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen, which carries us into days beyond Pentecost. So it links this gospel with the book of the Acts that He wrote. So shall we read in the book of the Acts, chapter 1? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive, after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He hath heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, or in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. The next reading, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. These closing verses are full of delight to the Lord's people all down the years since the Savior has gone. Verse 14. Seeing then, or having then, a great high priest, Hebrews 4 and 14, that is passed into the heavens, or who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin, no sin in Him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now a last reading in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into, or better, received up in glory. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. I've read particularly tonight from the writings of Luke. They have always fascinated me from the day of my conversion. The other Gospels are a delight to read, and in each of them the subject is the same, though presented in a different way. The one theme of those four writers is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've often heard them spoken of as the four Gospels, but actually I think it'd be better to speak of them like this. Matthew is a book. We remember it's the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, and actually it's in book form. And while we call it the Gospel of Matthew, it's really the book of Matthew. And it establishes the credentials of the king and the glory of his coming kingdom. When we come to Mark's Gospel, it's a delightful book to read. And it really is the Gospel. It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the perfect servant of Jehovah, who came here and brought delight to God and blessing to men. When we come to the Gospel by John, we treat it as a treatise, because really it's a book that is establishing the absolute deity of the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the deepest of all the precious words that are written in the New Testament, more used of God in the conversion of souls than any other, and more blessed to the people of God than any other of the four. But when we come to the Gospel by Luke, as we commonly call it, it's really a letter. He sat down to write to a man called Theophilus, a noble man. And he's writing to him to give him the data of the things that are most surely believed among the Christians of those days. And then later, he added to that letter the book of the Acts to tell him of how the Lord Jesus, who once was here, continues to do and teach, not in his body here, but through a body that was born on the day of Pentecost, through his church. And so we have the great book of the Acts, the carrying on of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now I love reading the Gospel by Luke, because while we understand a king, very few of us can elevate our thinking sufficiently to comprehend the kingship of Christ. And when we think of the perfect servant of Jehovah, and we gaze upon his footsteps in the Gospel by Mark, we seek to follow in his steps. When we come to the Gospel by John, it's beyond our understanding. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father that hath brought God into revelation before us. Where the well is deep. You could write that over that wonderful Gospel. But most of us can touch manhood, being men ourselves. And we read the Gospel by Luke, we see that he came down, leaving nothing aside, coming down with all the attributes of deity, born in the city of David, the Savior. Who was he? He was identified. Christ, the Lord. The Lord coming into humanity. Never laying aside any of his eternal deity, but coming into manhood. And this beautiful Gospel is the steps, outlining before us the steps of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus, the perfect one. It's the Gospel of his manhood, and it should touch all our hearts. Now, when he wrote this Gospel, he's writing about the things most surely believed among the Christians, the foundational truths of our faith. I was thinking of a verse in the Psalms that reads, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And in our day, there's an all-out attack upon all the great truths that Luke wrote about in this beautiful gospel. And the great doctrines that he taught in the book of the Acts, the carrying on of testimony, the church's body born at the day of Pentecost, but then through the members of that body that gather together as churches of God, assemblies of God, how the ministry is carried to the very ends of the earth. And we have the pattern of our day to be continued until the Lord shall come. So I commend again the reading of these two beautiful books written by the beloved physician, the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament. And what beautiful words we have concerning the person that we were singing about already. Now I want to present to you some of these great foundations, but I'm going to speak particularly on one of them for a few minutes, because it's the one that is least spoken about of all the great doctrines that are taught in the Gospel by Luke, the things most surely believed among us. Now, one of the very first things that meet us at the entrance to this Gospel is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Oh, who could tell the wonders of it? The physician is given a pen. It wasn't entrusted to John. And we always remember that John knew more from Mary than Luke had ever heard from her lips. Because from the cross he took Mary to his own home. And no doubt she related to him the details, the words of Gabriel, and the happening that took place in this world that never happened before will ever happen again. The coming into humanity of God's beloved Son, the virgin birth. With reverence we speak of that holy, blessed fact of his coming down into a world as hands have made, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. But John only writes four things, four words. The Word became flesh. We wouldn't know in the writing of Luke that it was an act of his own that he came. The Word became flesh. By an act of his own, he was born. By an act of his own, he died. John 10 says, no man taketh my life from me. And while the Spirit of God was active in his resurrection, and while God, the Father himself, showed power in his resurrection, yet he rose again by an act of his own. He came himself. The Word was made as a poor rendering. The Word became flesh. Lo, we bow in adoration. The virgin birth of Christ is spoken of in almost 2,000 words, delicate words, words that we cannot comprehend, but words in which God tells me all he wants me to know about the virgin birth. To lift the lid of the ark and look further would be irreverent. We stand back, and in 2,000 words, the physician, gifted by the Spirit of God, tells me that all God intends me to understand about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, veiled in mystery. He was manifested in the flesh. In the fullness of time, when it was come, God sending his own Son, and Romans 8 says, in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Absolute impeccability in the womb of his mother. That brings me to the second great doctrine, the virtuous life of the Savior. You know, when I read the Gospel by Luke, I divide it like this. Growing up, he grew up as a tender plant. And then going up, his holy pathway is the gospel of his journey to the cross. Going up, and then lifted up on Calvary's cruel tree for you and for me. And then rising up the third day, glorious resurrection, and then taken up. He received up to the right hand of God. Those are the five great doctrines. The virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious or sin-atoning death, his victorious resurrection. And what I want to speak about this evening is the visible ascension. Man looking upon it in a new way. Human eyes have never seen the like. One ascending, setting aside the laws of gravity. He set aside the laws of ordinary generation when he entered in. But here he sets aside the ordinary laws of gravitation and ascended higher and higher until the cloud, I believe, the Shekinah cloud, enveloped him. And he went through the starry heavens, past every planet that he'd created. The first man in a body that gazed upon his own handiwork as he passed through. We cannot limit time as we understand it in that wonderful happening, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And we read these lovely words. He was received up in glory. See him now in glory seated, where our sins no more can rise. Now, I want to point out that in the Gospel by Luke and in the book of the Acts, he gives us more information about the actual ascension than any of the other writers. There's two of the Gospels, they don't give us anything about the ascension, although in John's Gospel we have words that the Lord spake. He said, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" And again, he said, "I ascend to my Father and your Father." And in John 16, he said, in a lovely verse, the outline of the whole Gospel, "I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And so, he indicated his ascension in John. But when we come to the Gospel by Mark, we learn where he is today. He ascended up and sat down at the right hand of God. He traces him beyond the cloud and sees him further than Luke and sees what Matthew and John has never spoken about. The Lord sat down. And as they went out to serve, the Lord was working with them. The risen head of the church assisting his people in the spread of the glorious gospel. And he's there now. But he may not be there tomorrow. He's coming back. But when we come to the Gospel by Luke, we learn three things that I want to speak about. His glorious ascension. And the first thing is, the ascension in Luke marks the end of his pathway here. He has led them out in Luke's Gospel. Calvary is past. His tears, his loneliness is past. The days of homelessness and poverty are ended. His earthly ministry, with the hidden years as a carpenter and the public years of ministry, they're now consummated, and he has completed the task for which he came. And so he led them out, no doubt with sadness that he was leaving them, but with joy at what would meet him at the end of that day, the day in which he was taken up. And that's a lovely word, the day in which he was taken up. And that day marks the end of that era. He'll never be here again to be a homeless stranger. Enclosed in this Gospel by Luke, 33 years of perfect manhood without a spot. The will of God fulfilled, an accomplished redemption that marks the end of his pathway here, his ascension. And then, when we come to the first book of the Acts, we learn that it marks a new beginning. For he was received up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And look, they saw him going with his hands uplifted. But there's no mention of that glory cloud that came, which I believe was the glory cloud. And he's gone now higher and higher. Hebrews 4 we read, having passed through the heavens, literally, through the atmospheric heavens, and through the heavens of planets and stars and moon and sun, where no human being will ever be apart from divine grace. And we see him rising higher and higher, and it marks a new beginning. When he left earth, it marks a new beginning. in his experience. He has entered into something that he did not know before he came. He did not know all he knew as he looked ahead what it would mean, but experimentally, he came down and tasted death here in this world. His ascension marked the end of his sufferings, but it marked the commencement of new glories. Sufferings are past, and now this ascension marks a new beginning. He's there as a man. He has carried manhood to its highest place. He sat down at God's right hand, the head of the church, the coming king. But to us now, we're going to speak about the priest that cares and carries our burdens. Having an high priest over the house of God, having a great high priest, touched with a feeling of our infirmities, we can draw near to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. And every time of need that marked a new beginning, his priesthood commenced in resurrection. But then I want to speak again of another thing that we have here. The beginning of his reign. The beginning of another era that has to do with him. And it's here in the ascension. Because the two angels stood there. And they said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He's not coming at this time. When he comes, men of another day, and these disciples on that day, while in John 14 they represented the church waiting for the rapture, here they represent Israel's remnant that will one day gaze again, not at a man ascending, but at that same man coming back. This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven, after whom you gaze, there's a new beginning. He's coming back to this old world again, and his feet will stand at the same place where those men stood to see him go. And men like them, Jewish men, will stand upon the mount and gaze with wonder at his coming. What was the last thing that those men that looked after him gazed upon? His wounded hands. He held up his hands. It's the only time in all his pathway here that he lifted both his hands. The last they saw were those wounded feet. When he comes back, they're going to see, first of all, his feet. For his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, wounded feet. And they're going to look upon those hands. And while it may be applied to Antichrist, as some do, and it may be the context, I still like that question, what are these wounds in thine hands? They'll look upon his hands. And they will look upon the side that was pierced with a cruel spear in a day to come. And so the ascension includes in it the end of his earthly pathway here, that era, and it is the marking of a new beginning that has been continued now for almost 2,000 years. And then it marks another age, another era that's fast approaching. But before he stands on the Mount of Olives, he's going to stop in the air. The Advent is one. Some are a little confused and they think it sounds like three comings. The Advent is one, but it's in two parts. When we left to come here, we had a view that we would go to Seattle and that we would go down to Fresno on our way. But we had one ticket, and we stopped here that we might visit our friends and speak to the Lord's people a little. We stopped in Vancouver, but we have a one-way ticket. And that ticket, while we made a stop here, we'll continue on our journey, on the same journey, on the same trip. One Advent, stopping here, continuing on. And so the Advent is one, but there are two parts that make it up. The first part is a stop in the air, to meet these heavenly people, and to conduct them into the house to rest a while, while great events on earth are being fulfilled. And then, on the same advent, he'll come. And he'll come right down to the Mount of Olives, when the eyes of a wondering world will see him. When the mourning of Israel will be as the cry of one that has lost his only son. Every family apart, they will turn to him. And this old world is going to see the advent of the rejected Christ. And it all ties in to this great fundamental, vital, something to be spoken about, the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This ascension is so important that it is placed in type, foreshadowed in the types of the Pentateuch. I can only spend a moment to point you to one type of the ascension, and it has to do with a sparrow. Two sparrows. You remember that lovely chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, at the cleansing of the leper, two sparrows were to be taken, alive and clean. Little sparrows. And one of those sparrows was taken from its natural habitat, where it had ever enjoyed the freedom of the atmosphere. That little sparrow was taken from that where it had always found freedom to move in its own habitat, and was taken and placed in an earthen vessel. You know, it's a very poor picture, but yet it is a picture. The bird in the earthen vessel. As men looked on the outward vessel, they saw nothing. When they looked at Christ, they saw nothing save a man. He passed amongst them like any earthen vessel. For it was true and sinless humanity, but in wise deceived. The one who had taken that body was hidden from their view. The bird in the earthen vessel. Why was that bird in that earthen vessel? It was there to die. Slain over running water, the bird has died in the earthen vessel. But there's another bird, because it's one of those dual types. It takes two to present the one truth. There's another bird, and that bird is dipped in the blood of the bird that died until its pinions are red with blood. Its feathers are red with blood. And the priest takes that bird out far from the scene of the death of the bird in the earthen vessel, likely to a mountainside, and opened his hand. And the bird, the living bird, flies upward with the marks of death upon its breast. And yet the bird had not died. It was not its own blood. Rising up into its natural habitat where it had ever been. And Mr. McIntosh says in his book in the Pentateuch, a sparrow held in the hand of a man will never chirrup. But when a man opens his hand, the bird flies up, and the first thing it does, it chirrups. It's full of joy to move backward where it had ever been. And so we have a picture of the death of the Savior in a little bird. He died, but he ascended with the wounds of Calvary, not with blood, but the wounds of his death upon him. He ascended. His own death. He died. He rose again. He lives. He ascended in power and was received up in glory. And so foreshadowed in the Pentateuch, we have the ascension. Foretold in the Psalms. Psalm 68, he ascended up. Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. The path of life was the ascension. The path to the cross he was willing to tread. And the 16th Psalm is the Psalm of the meal offering. And the opening verses, they show us the path to the tree. But the last verses show us the path to the throne. And so Peter in Acts 2 quoted it. And so also the apostle Paul in Acts 13 quoted Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One," and the word is "thy Beloved One," "to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand." We apply it to ourselves. But who's at the right hand today of the Father? The Son, who ascended up, who knew the path to the tree, and went all the way. A contented man that passed through the vicissitudes of life and went to the cross. "I've set the Lord always before me." He went, he was not moved. But after Calvary and the darkness, God showed him the path of life that led to the very throne of God, where a man had never been. No human foot had ever trod where he has gone. No body of a man had ever been seen there. With the wounds of Golgotha upon his feet he trod that golden street, and the Father's voice said, "Thou art my Son. Sit on my right hand, higher than all, Jesus, my Savior, is higher than all. He's gone up. He's sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens." The ascension marked the end of his pathway. Is it not interesting that Luke is the gospel of villages? We speak of the gospel of mountains. There are 7 of them in Matthew. We speak of the gospel of Mark as the gospel of the Sea of Galilee, 26 times it's mentioned. And we speak of John's gospel as the gospel of houses. There are 7 of them where we see them. But the gospel by Luke is the gospel of villages. He came to the village of Bethlehem. He lived in the village of Nazareth. He sojourned in the village of Capernaum. He walked to the village of Emmaus. He found a shelter in the village at Bethany. But in this lovely chapter we read, he led them out as far as to Bethany. Luke is the only one who tells us that he was born, he who was born in a village. He ascended from a village. Isn't it remarkable that the greatest miracle in connection with his coming, the virgin birth, that miracle was seen not among the great ones of earth, but in the village of Bethlehem of Judea. His entrance was a miracle, but his ascension was a miracle. And that miracle was not seen in the streets of Jerusalem, but over the brow of the hill on the far side of the Mount of Olives. At the village of Bethany, the miracle again took place of his going away. It was a miracle his entrance. It was a miracle, his exit from this poor world. When he came, the miracle of the virgin birth at Bethlehem, angels announced, "He has come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But on the day that he was taken up, angels appeared again, and they said, "This same Jesus is taken up, shall come again." Angels at the first miracle, angels at the last miracle. And then again, when he came the first time to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. But he is now the pathway behind him, the end. That was a preface to his pathway. There'd be no room. There was no room for him in the world as far as men were concerned. He was excluded. The mountainside was oft his bed. The fox of holes, the birds of their nest, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There was no room. Bethlehem brought him into a world where there was no room. But Bethany, as he exited from the world, there was a place where there was room for him in the Father's house. The world never had any room for him. But he's going back, and the gate will open wide. There's room for Christ in the glory. Thank God we have made room for him here. on the throne of our heart. Let me ask you a question. Is he reigning supreme on the throne of your heart? We sing to sinners, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, he said, amen. But Revelation 3:20 shows him standing at the door of an assembly. They closed him out. They didn't intend to do it. He wasn't mentioned. Many times our meetings come and go, and he is not the theme. And he is not the center. His name, perhaps, is seldom mentioned. The beauty of the Savior, the greatness of his person. And oftentimes, day after day goes by, we've had room for business, room for friends, room for the worldly things that have to occupy us. I haven't spent that time to give him room, who made room for us, and who has been received up the right hand of God. So you know, when I stand at the Mount of Olives, I write over at the end of this pathway of suffering. The nights when he was alone, the poverty, the hunger, the thirst, the despising, the spitting, his past, now. And as he stood on that mountain, as he turned away from the little group and walked before them and turned round to look at them for the last time, they'd all die as martyrs. One by one they would lay down their life for him. It was the beginning of a pathway for the church and for them. A new beginning. He who was born in Luke chapter 2, remarkably and miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been here to do and teach. But his doing and teaching has now passed. But he's going to carry on doing and teaching. And it can only come about by another birth, in Acts 2. In Luke 2, his birth, a body to do and teach, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the birth of a new body, a spiritual body. The head will be in heaven. The members will be related to him. The things which Jesus began to do on earth, the beginning of a ministry, opens now a new era for man on earth to continue his ministry while he commences a new ministry above. An unfinished work. A finished work, ascension. An unfinished work commenced. It's gone up. And this ascension marks the beginning of a heavenly ministry. We'll never know what we owe to that heavenly ministry. We'll never know what we owe to that one who is our advocate when we fail in sin, who bears the burdens of his people as the priest upon his heart. Beautiful pictures are discovered in the Old Testament of that priestly ministry. On the bosom of a priest long ago, the choicest jewels that could be found and dug from earth and from the world were brought from diverse places, from under the sea, and from dark pits they were found and hewn out of rocks. Those jewels on his breast represent us. The saints as jewels on his heart, Jesus, don't ever bear. Once we lay in darkness. Once we were in the hole of the pit. Once we were gone as far as our prospects were concerned. But he called us. He hewed us out. He redeemed us. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. Thank God for the jewels that are here in this gathering tonight. Every one of you is a jewel. As far as he's concerned. and he placed us in that golden arch, those golden clasps, and graven upon his heart. Like Aaron, he bears them upon his heart. Aaron wore that robe, that breastplate upon his heart. All year, Israel's year was 360 days. Israel's year. For 359 days, he carried them upon his heart. But one day, he was to enter into the presence of God. But he couldn't go with them upon his heart into the presence of God. And one day in the year, he took off his breastplate and laid it aside and went trembling to the veil. I heard Mr. Vine say, it's likely he crept underneath it where the veil would be rent. We usually think of him going around. I wouldn't doubt it may be so. But he thought that he went down his knees and lifted it and moved in, trembling into the presence of God. But he had no jewels on his heart. There's only one man could carry us to God. There's only one priest that can wear the breastplate in the presence of God. It's Christ. They're there, each one of us, are before him. Forgotten by others. Friends on earth fail. George Mueller said, I had many friends in my life. Some of them supported me part of the way, but they saw something about me, or they believed some story concerning me, and they withdrew their love, support, and friendship. Others, he said, that supported me in my work among those orphan people, and I had the joy when I was a young man in my 20s to be at George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Down. There were 600 orphans there. It's a wonderful sight to look into the face of 600 children that had neither father or mother that they knew of. English men are different from Irish men. They had a board up and they had the hymns chosen. I broke through the regulations and I said, I'd like some child here to announce a hymn that we could all sing. A little girl put up her hand, 10 years old. I looked at the sheet, you know what it was? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Friends die, can't help us. Friends of other days forsake us. He never fails. He's the same yesterday when he was here. Today, in his priesthood above. Forever, when he comes to reign supreme. The same Jesus. So he began his priesthood in heaven at God's right hand. And we can draw near to a throne of grace. When I'm preaching the gospel, I even apply that to the gospel. You know, one of the ways that we enjoy the Bible is to be able to make applications. Some people have got everything tied up in watertight compartments that they're afraid to use something. Many, many times I've said to sinners, there's a throne of grace. And no sinner that comes on the merits of Calvary as a lost sinner will ever be turned away. First application, we have a throne of grace available at all times. An ear that is always open. A heart that cares to obtain mercy and succor in every time of need. Let me apply it. You have needs.
peculiar needs, so have I. Others may not understand our personality, our problems, our loneliness, our weakness, our failure. He understands and cares. He cares for you. I was asked to speak at Bethany Lodge on Old Year's Night, a thing I've done now since the home was open, any time I was available. I wonder what I would speak to them about. There's many of them there. I thought of three little words. The first word was 1 Timothy 1:15. He came. He came to see. The second one was 1 Peter 5:9. He careth. He lives to keep. He cometh again. Behold, he cometh. He came, he cares, he cometh. Simple words. But they reach the heart. We need him. So he's entered into his priesthood. But as he went up, they gazed after him. They stood gazing. They had a work to do. The church age is ushered in. This is not the time to look up. The time to witness Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the most parts of the earth. But when the church has gathered and the last soul is saved, he's coming. This same Jesus. This tells me that the one that died is the same one that rose. He's a living Christ. The same one that was here, touched as he was here, he's unchanged today. When I went to school, the boy that sat beside me was a friend of mine in those days. But after a few years, he became the mayor. I was going up the street. He had been promoted to be the mayor of the town. And I met him and I said, "Hello, Jim." Turned the other way. Didn't know me anymore because he was the mayor. I could have told him I'm linked with the king. Greater honor. But it taught me a lesson. I learned a lesson. Some people, when they're low, they talk to you. But when they get too big, you get on. Wealth, honor, so on. They don't know you. Forgotten you. I'm always touched that the one that had an interest down here in people of all kinds is the same one up there. There's not a sparrow drops to the ground without his knowledge. He's coming back, this same Jesus. In like manner, whether it's into the air for us or to the earth, he's coming personally. That's what I want you to understand. He's coming personally to this world. And he's coming personally to heaven. And after all the years we know so little about his person. That's one of the departments of our doctrine that we have very poor apprehension of. Who he is. What he's like. Where he is, and what he is doing. What he will be like when he comes. He could come tonight. This night. Do you believe in the any moment return of the Lord Jesus? Do you live in the expectancy of it? Did you think about it today? Did it ever cross your mind as you rose this morning, this may be my last day on earth? He's coming. Everything points to it. The times we live in. We need no proof. We have his word, "I come quickly," whatever happens around us. But as we think of violence, conditions morally, economically, in the globe, among rulers,
We could go on and on and on. Shadows of the Holocaust are around us. Apathy. Lack of priorities among Christians. Poor prayer meetings. No one being saved hardly. Profession abundance. Beware of it. Some, when no one is, nothing's happening, they put their hand out. Saints rejoice for a little while when it's all over. There's nothing remains. Chaff. Chaff. We've seen that. Take care. We're living in a strange age. Everywhere in this world. Dying assemblies. Indifference. Lack of compassion. Poor shepherding. So on. What does it tell me? He's on his way. He's on his way. I come quickly. Maybe tonight. We rise. With loved ones gone before. To rise into that great comfort. Have you ever visualized? I have. Perhaps my mind works fast. I suppose the other night, the man beside me was from the 3rd century. He had never seen an automobile. Maybe he was happy he didn't. He saw a different language. Men from every place in the whole world are gathered there. It'd be marvelous to look at them. What will we do? I was asking in a Bible reading, what do you think's the first thing we'll do when we rise up? If from the grave some of us may have to come, or alive and remain in that great gathering on the entrance to Emmanuel's land, if I may address myself, Emmanuel's land on earth, or the Father's house in heaven, halfway between. What will we do? They all said, we'll sing. I don't believe one of us will sing. We'll be speechless. Is this the Lord? Is this what he should be like? As he looks at us, he turn round and say, follow me, my sheep. Follow me and hear my voice. And he lead us higher and higher. Beyond the stars and solar systems of earth, to the threshold of the glory home. There's a marvelous thing that a man long ago in the Bible that we'd least expect, he asked a question that's brought into this meeting with God in heaven of the believers. His question was, who are these? With thee. Esau. Last man on earth, we think, would ever find his way wrapped up in a passage in the Bible. Who are these with thee? And Jacob's answer was, these are the children which the Lord hath graciously given me. Standing at the entrance to the Father's house, who are these with thee? He shall turn round and say, behold, I am the children which the Lord graciously given me. Oh, shall I be amongst that throng all arrayed in robes of white? It's then, as we enter into his presence, that the song will echo far into that glorious home. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou. Free me. Release thou. Come again. Leading them out of heaven to earth. And the men of Israel will stand gazing upward. This same Jesus that was taken up from them a little remnant long ago shall so come locally. This is the locality of his return to Mother Earth, to planet Earth, among us, to establish
that enduring kingdom that you have new in. In God's word, shall we pray.
Our Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for the glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a climax to a pathway of suffering and shame, and what an answer to the cruelties of men and to the dark domain of death, to rise triumphant, to walk for the last time beyond the gate and out to Bethany over the Mount of Olives, where He sweat great drops of blood like sweat, and where the mountainside was His bed many times, to the village where Martha received Him, and where Mary anointed Him, and where Lazarus received new life. He's coming back. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. We thank Thee that He has entered into that wondrous unfinished work, our great High Priest, as Aaron bore the gems upon His heart. We thank Thee, greater beauties adorn Him today. And we bless these coming to the air to take us home, to wipe away our tears, to change things for us, to bring us safe and bring us home. Home, oh, how soft and sweet thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. And going home. And we pray that we might go home from this meeting enriched and blessed in the person of Christ. We thank Thee for His earthly glory that will far go beyond the earthly sufferings. God will heap upon His head many diadema, and He shall reign. Jesus shall reign. We bow to worship and trust that God would bless His beloved people in Woodland Drive and all their assemblies here. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we'll sing number 123. 123. We appreciate such a goodly number coming on these two nights for the ministry of the precious Word of God. And we trust that some of you may be at Seattle, especially for those Bible readings, which are early morning vigils. 8:30 is the early morning vigil at the Bible readings. Number 123, Lamb of God, Thou now art seated. All Thy glorious work completed, all Thy mighty victory won, every knee in heaven is bending, to the Lamb for sinners slain, every voice and harp is swelling, worthy is the Lamb to reign. We'll sing the last two verses, and we shall stand to sing.